Balance in the Christian life is not an American, or balance in life in general is not exactly an American ideal. It's not really a human ideal. There's a tendency for people to get caught up in pendulum swinging, right? To go from one extreme to the other extreme. And you find this type of thinking, this pendulum swinging mentality, in pretty much every area of life, if you just read the news or observe what's going on. If you want a good illustration of that, go down to a child's playground. I'd recommend you have children with you. It might be a little awkward if you didn't. But go down there and just watch how people parenting, because you have on the one side the helicopter parents, as they're called. I don't know if you've ever seen a helicopter parent, but they basically are within a foot of their child the whole time they're playing in the swing set and down the slides, and really what's driving their philosophy of parenting is good. They believe one of their main jobs is to help their children in any way that they can, and so obstacles that are designed for children to figure out, they then help their children figure that out on their behalf. That's helicopter parents. But of course, you always have the other extreme, right? And the other side is what we call free-range parenting. You ever heard of that? Free-range parenting are driven by the philosophy that the best thing a child can learn is to help themselves. And so, therefore, you'd be hard-pressed to see a free-range parent even on the playground or within the vicinity because they're just letting their kid go to town. Two extremes. All of life is like that. Dieting, what you're supposed to do with fuel efficiency and how you recycle. We have all these extremes, these pendulum swings that take place, and of course it happens as well in Christianity. Probably the most common area of Christianity that we find pendulum swinging takes place in legalism and license, right? This idea that we have to strictly regiment our whole Christian life in order to make sure that we're doing the right rules and the right things. And then on the other side, you have license, which basically seems like they have no rules whatsoever. And as a whole, the movement of Christianity through the history of the church has swung back and forth between those extremes. This morning, I want to talk about two areas in particular that we have a tendency as Christians to swing between. Two areas that we have a tendency to, unfortunately, pit against each other. And probably every professing believer in this room this morning has a tendency to find themselves leaning towards one. If you did get sermon notes, I've entitled this sermon to really capture the essence of what we're talking about, heat and light. Heat and light. We all have a tendency to emphasize either heat or light in our Christian life. Now, let me explain what I mean by that so you're not confused. Heat refers to passion, to vigor, to zeal. You might say that heat is the practical side of Christianity. People who emphasize heat in their life, they get really frustrated with all the emphasis on preaching and teaching. What about doing, they might say. They're tired of all the Christians that show up to church on Sunday and hear good preaching and hear good teaching and don't love others and don't reach out across the aisle or don't reach down the street for people who really need help. They don't share the gospel. They don't fight for injustice or any number of practical outworkings of the Christian life. Those who believe or have a tendency to be heat-driven really emphasize the practical side of things. Don't get caught up in all the nuances of theology. Why try to figure out election and the nuances of atonement as it's presented in the Old and the New Testaments? Just believe in Jesus and love him. That should be enough. That's the heat people. And then you have the light people. Of course, light refers to knowledge, to understanding. And they usually ask this question, how can you love God if you don't know him? Right? How can you live your Christian life if you have no idea what the Christian life is as it's presented in the scriptures? And so for those who are light people, they just don't understand how some people can say they're Christians and don't know the basics of theology. I mean, how can you be a Christian and not articulate the doctrine of election? It's so basic to the Christian life. How can you not articulate the doctrine of the atonement? Your very salvation is dependent upon understanding the atonement. And so you have heat and light, light and heat. And unfortunately, when we start to emphasize one over the other, we paint a picture that's not biblically proper. It's not either or. These two concepts should never be pitted one against the other. It should not be heat versus light and light versus heat, but heat and light. Light and heat. And I have a lot of quotations from much smarter men. That's why I quote them. And I provided for you all the quotations, minus one, that I'm going to have in the sermon so you can take them home and not worry about trying to write them, because they're long. But Jonathan Edwards, he preached a sermon many years ago, and he said this: if a minister has light without heat and entertains his auditory with learned discourse without a savor of the power of godliness, or any appearance of fervency of spirit and zeal for God and the good of souls, he may gratify itching ears, this is light without heat, and fill the heads of his people with empty notions, but will not be very likely to reach their hearts or save their souls. And if, on the other hand, he be driven on with a fierce and intemperate zeal and vehement heat without light, he will be likely to kind the like unhallowed flame in his people and fire their corrupt passions and affections, but will make them never the better, nor lead them a step towards heaven, but drive them apace the other way. We need light and heat. Heat and light. The Christian life is a call to both, a call to light, to know the God which has revealed himself through the scriptures. And we are called to have a life characterized by heat, to love God and obey his word and love others with great passion. Open with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Notice the second line of that verse. Excuse me, the second word of that verse. I what? Therefore. Therefore. Now, chapter 4 in Ephesians starts this whole new section in the book of Ephesians. Up to this point, there's been very little command in the book. As a matter of fact, there's only been two. One of them, for example, is just kind of mentioned in passing. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12 is pretty much the extent of our commands already to this point. He said, remember, that's his command, remember that at one time you were separated from Christ. But now, you get into chapter 4, and you make your way to chapter 6, commands fill this part of the book. The percentage drastically increases on the commands in this book. So you look at verse 1. Walk in a manner worthy, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. And the idea is, this is what we're called to do. Verse 25, therefore put away falsehood. Let each one of you speak the truth. And he goes on and on telling them, this is what you're called to do. This is what you're called to do. You might say that light dominated the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3. Theology about who we are in Christ. theology about the church, theology about the doctrine of redemption. That's all chapters 1 through 3, but now a major transition is taking place in the book here at chapter 4 in verse 1 where he says, I therefore. He's going now from what we might say is light to heat, which is really a bad picture I'm painting because you're going to find out that light and heat are constantly working with each other through chapters 4 through 6. From doctrine, we might say, to practice, as some commentators and maybe preachers you've heard in the past say, from the indicative to the imperative. Chapters 1 through 3 is all about who you are as individual believers in Christ and who the church is in the body of Christ. Chapters 4 through 6 is this: because of who you are, this is how you live. That's what chapters 4 and 6 is all about. Both are essential to the Christian life. Doctrine without fervor is dead orthodoxy. Nobody wants that. Dead orthodoxy. And fervor without doctrine is ignorance. Throughout the scriptures, we are called both to know God and what? To love him, right? It's constant throughout the scriptures. John chapter 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they walk the aisle and say the prayer? No, what? That they know you. That's eternal life. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. You need to know him. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, but let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Listen, some of us, it only takes about 3 minutes to know what we boast in. Whether it be our job or our car or whatever else. I always laugh at that. You know, we boast in our cars like, yay, you can pay for a car. But anyways, you know, what are you boasting that? But anyways, we boast in so many things, but what are we to boast in? To boast in knowing the Lord. Listen to what Paul says. You can see it on the screen. Of those who will perish in the final judgment. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. Those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. Implication, those who are not perishing love the truth. They love the truth. They know God. And of course, the Bible's clear not just on knowing God, but also loving God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And of course, Jesus repeats this, right, in the New Testament as the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. What does it mean to love God? To have feelings for God? Is that what that means? No, what did Jesus say? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, you what? Will keep my commandments. So true love is demonstrated through practice. We need both heat and light. Proper heat, proper passion flows out of proper light. We go from doctrine to practice. And that's why I think chapter 4, verse 1 is one of the greatest transitions in all the Bible. He says, I therefore, in light of everything that's come before. If you know what's come in chapters 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, if you understand that, then it will naturally move you to chapter 4, 5, and 6 to live this way. So I might just add this, by the way. If you struggle with chapters 4, 5, and 6, then you don't get chapters 1 through 3. Then you need to go back and understand who you are. This morning, I'm really not going to get into chapter 4, to be honest with you. You could say this is a message on one word, therefore. Okay? It's really an introduction to this section. It's a reminder, you could say. A call. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. So consider this message a stirring you up by way of reminder. Can we do that this morning? That's what we're going to do. The Christian life ought to burn with zeal to follow Christ. And it also is to have a passion to know who he is, his plan, and his word. Consider with me what happens if we're out of balance. This is a reminder for us that we need both heat and light. Because when you emphasize one over the other, or one to the exclusion of the other. Some drastic issues come up. First, let's consider heat without light, passion without knowledge, practice without doctrine. If this is how you approach the Christian life, let me just say this, there's a danger here. There is a danger here. There's lots of dangers, but I didn't want to be here till 4 p.m. So I'm just going to give you two, okay? Heat without light, first and foremost, creates susceptibility. It creates susceptibility. J.I. Packer said this, disregard the study of God and you sentence yourself to stumble and blunder through life, blindfolded, as it were, with no sense of direction and no understanding of what surrounds you. Passion is great. Passion is needed, but uninformed passion can be a very dangerous thing. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. You're already there. Look down at verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Did you catch the emphasis in this passage on teaching? Just look at the gifts. Look at the gifts in verse 11. What was an apostle? One who declared what the Lord had sent them to declare. The prophets, what would they do? Same thing. Give you revelation from the Lord. Evangelists, share the good news. That's essentially what an evangelist is. Pastors, shepherds, in verse 11. Teachers, teaching people. Why? To mature the body, verse 13, so that there is this maturity here. How come? So that, verse 11, this won't happen. In other words, if you do not have the knowledge you need, the danger is, verse 14, you'll be tossed about by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful games, deceitful schemes. And those last words, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes, I mean, Paul is just making himself redundant. He's using four different words for cunningness to make the point that if you're not grounded, you are susceptible to whatever comes, to whatever word comes. Don't be deceived. Satan is an angel of light, right? And he will wrap falsehood with layers of truth so that it can be swallowed by the susceptible. That's what he does. There's no question in my mind that there's always been a push in Christianity to downplay the role of truth in favor and practice. There's no question about that. Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. Just love Jesus. I'm all about just loving Jesus. I hope you know that by now, right? But heat without light creates susceptibility. Do you know the truth? Are you, to use the phrase, Berean-like, studying the scriptures? Searching to see if what is taught is truth, what you read in the latest Christian bestseller is actually true with what the scriptures say? Do you know light? Just like I said, most false teaching, by the way, has a veneer of truth to make it attractive and capture those who are not grounded. But if you have the light as a part of you, the truth as something that you just, it is who you are, you'll be able to see past the veneer. Even if, I would say this, even if you can't put your finger exactly on what's wrong. Honestly, one of the areas that this has been a major problem in, just to give you a heads up, in Christianity recently, is in the area of women's blogs. Okay, I'm just going to put it on the table. Make every woman mad at me. That's okay. But the women's blogosphere in Christianity, it's been very interesting. I remember a few years ago, there was two women in particular that came forward and became very popular. You could see why they were popular. They were good writers. They know how to get you to listen. They're engaging writers. You can read and you find, wow, these are really gifted people. And I remember as we were reading them a couple of years ago, my wife and I were going, there's something wrong here. Can't put our finger quite on it yet, but something's wrong with what's being taught here. I mean, a lot of what they were saying was good. Scriptural, you might even argue. But every so often, it seemed the guard just dropped down a little bit. Well, make a long story short, today the guard has completely dropped down. And many women who have followed them for the past couple of years have bought into their worldview, which is completely anti-scriptural, because they have listened to what they're saying and have fallen trap to their charismatic personalities, quite frankly. Heat is so important, but listen, heat without light creates susceptibility. Secondly, heat without light perpetuates immaturity. Heat without light perpetuates immaturity. If there is no depth, there is no maturity. Listen, knowledge does not guarantee maturity, but there can be no maturity without knowledge. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, if you're using a Pew Bible, page 1003. Page 1003. Hebrews chapter 5. I want you to see this in verses 11 through 14. The writer is scolding them for their immaturity. Chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, this is verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Verse 13, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, notice what he says in verse 12. Did you catch what he's saying there? By this time, right? For though by this time, there's an expectation on the behalf of the writer to these people that they should be mature. Do you see that? In verse 12, they should be mature. You don't expect a 10-year-old to act like a baby. You don't treat them like a baby. Why? Because they're 10 years old. You would expect that there's some maturity there. And we, by the way, should expect the same of those who are maturing as Christians, right? A 10-year-old Christian should have moved farther than a 1-year-old Christian, in a sense. But these believers, you see in this passage, could not take meat. They were babies. There was not enough light in their eyes. They were immature. And in a sense, that's why this whole book's written. But look at verse 14. Those who are mature have, if you notice in verse 14, the powers of discernment. Who have their powers of discernment. You must have light to have discernment. You must be able to know what the truth is to be able to discern falsehood from truth, right? How else could you say that they would have the powers of discernment in verse 14? And there's a lot of heat in churches today, but very little light. Many people in them, but malnutrition. Heat without light perpetuates immaturity. I remember reading pretty recently of a young man who was saved in a church, a very large church, a very popular church. He was living with his girlfriend for a year. And as he was reading the scriptures, came to the conclusion, I can't be doing this. I can't be doing this impure, according to what the scriptures say. And he was lamenting in his article that not a single person in his church told him that that was not biblical living. He had heat, but he needed light, right? Thomas Watson, a Puritan, says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As a painter looking at a face draws a face like in the picture, so looking at Christ in the mirror of the gospel, we are changed in his similitude. We may look at other objects that are glorious, yet not be made glorious by them. A deformed face may look at beauty, but and yet not be made beautiful. A wounded man may look at a surgeon, yet not be healed. But this is the excellence of divine knowledge, that it gives us a sight of Christ that makes us partake of his nature. And what he's saying, as you would follow that, he actually spends a whole chapter on the importance of knowledge in the Christian life in a little book called The Godly Man's Picture. And he says in there, we need to be gazing at Christ, not glancing at Christ, gazing at Christ. Looking in the Word, understanding who he is. Dig deeper, and as we dig deeper, we're looking at this image, and the image is transforming us. Heat without light creates susceptibility, creates susceptibility and perpetuates immaturity. There's more that I could talk about, but for time's sake, we'll move on to light without heat. Light without heat. The other danger is to be all light with no heat, which is kind of an oxymoron of the Christian life. Because you saw that, right? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, naturally, what you know flows into how you go, into what you do. We go from one to the other, from light to heat. Kelly Capick says, theology, I love this, theology is all about knowing how to sing the songs of redemption. Yeah, I just be frank. Some of you don't like to sing. I get that, okay? I get that. But I'm afraid some of us don't like to sing because we don't know the one we're singing about deeply. Theology is all about knowing how to sing the songs of redemption, to know when to shout. I love this. When to mourn, when to be silent, and when to hope. Can I be honest about our church? This will be our tendency as a church. This right here. To pendulum swing this direction. To pendulum swing to have light without heat. To focus so much on doctrine, we'll have very little heat. Just answer these questions in your head. How much time do you spend thinking through the application of the word? If any. How much zeal do you have to spread the gospel? How often are you looking to serve and minister to others in the community that you live? There are dangers to light without heat, just like there's dangers from heat to have heat without light. So let me highlight two. First one, light without heat perpetuates immaturity. Catch that? Light without heat, yes, I am being redundant. Light without heat perpetuates immaturity. It's quite ironic. Now you're already in Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse 14. You see the perfect balance between the two here in verse 14. Solid food is for the mature. Now he describes the mature. They have their powers of discernment. You cannot discern things if you don't know things. You're not able to make discernment if you don't know what you need to discern, right? But he doesn't end there. Trained by what? Constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You can have the discernment, but if you actually don't practice discernment, you don't actually know and recognize what is good and what is evil, if there's no practice, then you are, in this passage, immature. So it's a mix of both in this passage. The reason they couldn't handle solid food is, one, they didn't know enough. Two, they didn't practice enough. There's no practice, there's no maturity. We naturally expect people, right, when they grow and gain knowledge, to be a little bit more wise, right? That's why, you know, a college student, we don't expect them to act like a 13-year-old anymore, do we? Because they've gained in their knowledge. They should be able to put into practice what they have known. But knowledge without practice, it just creates immaturity. I always like this illustration. I don't know if it's original with me or a lot of what I have is stolen, just so you know. But listen, you can tell the ins and outs. If you want to sit down and debate with me, infralapsarianism and superlapsarianism, if you don't know what that means, that's my point. I'd love to, but that doesn't mean you're mature. Who by practice, verse 14, constant practice. David Clark, in his book, his Introduction to Theology, he says this, theology's purpose as sapienta, which is this idea of wisdom, okay, knowledge. Theology's purpose as knowledge is conforming individual believers by the power of the Spirit to the image of Christ. In other words, you learn who God is so that you can be conformed by the power of the Spirit to the image of Christ. He says this, if theology does not transform a Christian's heart in her church, it fails calamitously. Well, that's great, isn't it? Theology misfires if it fills a believer's head with Christian knowledge without affecting his character and demeanor. Mean-spirited but theologically correct Christians are a plague. So if theology only defines boundaries, it easily falls into dead orthodoxy. The church desperately needs good theology. Good both in content and in love. Precisely because the Lord intends that the church become a fully functioning and spiritually healthy community called the body of Christ. That's so good. Light and heat. This is why I think the fundamentalist movement of the last century became quite characterized by immaturity, and a lot of churches that are still in that are characterized that way, because there was a lot of light and very little heat. Imagine if we spent as much time applying the word as we do reading it and hearing it. Just imagine that. Because that's truly hearing the word according to James, right? James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, but be doers of the word and not hearers, only deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. It is pointless to hear the word and not do it. That's the point. It's like going to a mirror, seeing your face, noticing you have a blotch of jelly on there, and walking away and forgetting about it. It's like going to the word, feeling the conviction of the Spirit on your heart of what you should be doing and walking away without responding. It's pointless. It's useless. Light without heat perpetuates immaturity. Next, light without heat exemplifies hypocrisy. Light without heat exemplifies hypocrisy. To have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of doctrine, and not put it to practice is the highest expression of hypocrisy, I think. I really do. It's exactly what the Pharisees were guilty of. Kevin Van Hooser said, Christians learn doctrine in order to participate more deeply, passionately, and truthfully in the drama of redemption. Oh, that's such a great way to put it. It's part of the reason I like to sing at the end of the service. You know, we should do that. Just move all the music to the end of the service. Because if you understand the truth, it drives the passion. Intellectual apprehension alone without the appropriation of heart and hand leads only to hypocrisy. Now turn, if you would, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We're in the book of Ephesians. Here we are. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, the church that he had founded. Now, 30 somewhat years later, John's writing in Revelation to the same church. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Notice what he says, Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. Verse 3, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place and let you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. You as an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Notice verse 2. They had their theology right. Do you see that? They not only had their theology right, they fought for their theology. I know your works, verse 2, your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. You have tested those who call themselves an apostles or not and have found them to be false. They were passionate about their theology. Verse 6, they hated the works of the Nicolaitans. They knew the word. They knew the call. They knew doctrine. This would be a light church in the sense we're using it. But, verse 4, I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. There was no passion. There was no zeal for the one that theology is all about. They didn't do his works. Do you see that in verse 5? Repent and do the works. The evidence of this repentance would be doing the works. It seems like they weren't even doing what they were called to do in the basics of Christian life. So they could put together a great doctrinal dissertation about maybe the church from what they had received from Paul in Ephesus and could tell you that, and yet they probably were not listening to chapter 5 and loving their wives and respecting their husbands. Because their works showed, verse 4, that they had lost their first love. And that's why there's such a strong warning here in verse 5. It was the essence of hypocrisy. Hey, talk theology all you want. Trust me, I love theology. If you don't know me, you'll find very quickly I love theology. But who cares if there's no passion, if there's no zeal? James calls that dead faith, doesn't he? James 2, verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the answer is, it's not, James. You're right. It's not good. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I remember hearing one time Mark Dever, you might have heard of him. He's a preacher in Washington, D.C., right near the Capitol building, not too far, stone throw away. I remember him saying one time, because he's very popular and a lot of young guys have really looked up to him, he's very been influential in my life as well. I remember him saying one time, there was a young guy who came up to him and said, you know, Pastor Dever, I want to learn everything from you. I want to learn everything from you. I just want to soak it in, you know. I just want to know how you do all this theology in your church because it's a very rich church and all that. He said to him, well, can you start by taking that older lady to church next Sunday? She needs a ride. He said, no, I don't. I want to stick to you. I want to be close to you. And Deborah was commenting, I don't think he was a believer. Because he was so concerned about theology, but not the God of theology, and not the people of theology. Knowledge puffs up. And nothing more, by the way, than theological knowledge. Light without heat exemplifies hypocrisy. We need both. We are called to both. Heat and light. Light and heat. Ephesians 1 through 3. Who you are in Christ. Know who you are in Christ. But Ephesians 4 through 6. How you live in Christ. And with this quote from Dallas Willard, it'll be up on the screen. He says this. Again, this kind of ruffles our feathers a little bit if we're not listening to it correctly. Read the Bible in a repentant manner. That is, read with readiness to surrender all we are, all our plans, opinions, possessions, positions. You want to get into Romans in the month of June and really get into Romans? Then read it this way. Study as intelligently as possible with all available means, but never merely to find the truth, and still less merely to prove anything. Subordinate your desire to find the truth and your desire to have others to do the truth to your desire to do it yourself. Let's pray. Lord, we need heat. We need light. We need to know you more intimately, and we understand from your word that the Spirit is required to open up our minds. So, Father, we ask that the Spirit would open up our minds and hearts to know you so that we might love you, that our affections might be put on you, that what we do would be affected, Lord, by who you are and what you have done. We ask, Lord, that you would kindle both light and heat within everyone in this room to the praise and honor and glory of your name. We ask this. Amen.